think so. I think we're good. So I guess first and foremost, thank you to the Rubensteins for this beautiful spread. You know, we always joke for Chaim, like, barbecuing was a big part of his life. So to have fleishiks.
I should have barbecued.
In years to come, we'll have the big barbecue. But those who knew Chaim know that. He was a man of the grill. That was the least of who Chaim was. Although it was also an important part of who Chaim was. Yep. And my wife likes to... Since Chaim gave his life al Kiddush Hashem in such an amazing way, and people always talk about his emunah, and his Torah, and his tefillah, and it's all true, it's 100% true, and it's the greatest praise of a person to see how a person in the most trying of times had such unbelievable strength. And it was really unbelievable strength. And he was a very broken person at the end. But it's also important, and my wife always points this out, to remember the other side of Chaim. And it's totally a praise of Chaim. You know, the joking around and the fun-loving side of Chaim, which sometimes gets lost in the unbelievable gvura and emuna that he displayed at the end of his life. And it's really a praise to Chaim to talk about, you know, the grilling and the silly things like that. You know, Rav Weinberger, when he spoke the other week at Beth Abraham, and he started off by saying that he misses Chaim, even though he never really met Chaim. So I feel like this in some ways is sort of the flip side of that. I think most of the people around the table knew Chaim at least somewhat. Those who knew him obviously miss him. And those who don't know him or didn't have the chance to know him as much as they would have hopefully had the opportunity to know him, I can say on behalf of you that you miss him. I can tell you that you miss him. Because if you knew who he was, if you understood what he was about, if you saw the excitement that he had as a Jew, in good times and in very difficult times, it was very obvious that he was a person that was so easy to relate to, that everyone was excited to be around. He made you feel so good. You know, tonight I wanna dedicate this Shir Lilui Nishmaso, but I think the topic itself is a great tribute to Chaim. It's not just convenient that it's a Pesach Sheni Shir. It's ideas that I've discussed with Chaim in the past. It's things that we spoke about a lot. And really an entree into Pnimiyas HaTorah, into how a Jew can live a deeper life. And in many ways, this is just a continuation, like I said in the email, of what Rav Weinberger was trying to say the other night. I think for myself, I have to express my personal karas tov to Chaim. Because a lot of the Sifrei Chassidus that I've grown to love and spent so much time trying to understand and to connect to, a lot of that came from Chaim. No, Ari? True or not true? Ari, Chaim, and I used to get up early for a long tekufa. And we used to sometimes sit outside the UBC if we couldn't get in. We used to learn the Sivas Shalom for a long time, and other Sfarim. But it was Chaim. It was definitely Chaim's excitement and energy for these types of Sfarim that opened up that world for me. And I think, as you know, as a tzibur, as many of us have been davening together and having Shal Shudas together, to think that so much of that is totally rooted in Chaim's dream to build such a thing in our community. And I can think of this countless times that I had Shal Shudas just Chaim myself. Ron was there a couple times. Donnie was there. But you know, the thought of having a minion for Shal Shudas was like a rare occasion, a very rare occasion. And if only Chaim could see now, Baruch Hashem, 50, 60, 70 people coming together more regularly, spending time davening together, Shal Shudas together. It's the greatest fulfillment of his dream. So I want to delve into this topic to prepare ourselves a little bit. Pesach Sheni, maybe we'll touch on Lag B'Omer a little bit. We'll start in source number one from Rishwab. Rishwab writes in the Mayan Beis HaShoeva. He's describing the tefillah that we say by the Shlosh Regal. And you can think about it in the context of the recent days. Uvizman hazeh shacharva ireinu v'shamein beis mikdashenu. So says Rishwab, he's reflecting on the fact that Bizman HaZeh, we say in the tefillah, unfortunately Bizman HaZeh, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. We lament the fact in the tefillah that we can't bring the karbanos that we would love to bring. And what do we say? Mipnecha te'inu galinu meretzeinu. Because of our sins, we've been exiled from our land. Klai Yisrael got kicked out of the land because of our chatan. V'lo od, and furthermore, shenisrachaknu me'alad maseinu. Rishwab says the lashon is very repetitive. Think about it. We got kicked out of the land, and we've been distanced from our land. Isn't that the same thing twice? So Schwab says in a deeper way, it's not really the same thing twice. You have Jews who are sitting in Teaneck or in Bergenfield who are literally kicked out of the land. And then you could also have the metzias of a Jew. You could have a reality of a Jew who's living in Eretz Yisrael, and he's also very far away from Eretz Yisrael. Sha'afim anu darim be'Eretz Yisrael, nisrachaknu me'akadusha b'shavad maseinu. Rosh Hashanah says, let's not fool ourselves. That even Bisman Azel, when we have Eretz Yisrael Baruch Hashem, and we're coming back to the Kedush of Eretz Yisrael, and Jews are reconnecting, many, many Jews are coming back, they should be positive about what's happening in Eretz Yisrael today. And yet at the same time, even in Eretz Yisrael, it's still not, it's not the be-all and end-all. We're not there yet. Mashiach's not here. And all the more so, it's an attitude that a person can have. That a person can be living in Eretz Yisrael, in a Makom Kadosh, and not being able to tap into it in a deep way. You can be living in the land, you're more connected to the land than to the God of the land. We don't feel the energy, the Kedushas Ha'aretz, like was felt in earlier generations. So you can be in Eretz Yisrael and still not really be in Eretz Yisrael. More than that. And it can have a really remarkable situation that's described at the beginning of Vayikra, source number 2. Torah talks about the carbon olah v'yored. Carbon olah v'yored is brought for a variety of different types of averos. And the Torah describes, O nefesh asher tigo b'chol davar tamei, a person touches something tamei. O benivlas chaya tamei, o benivlas behema tamei, o benivlas sheretz tamei. V'ne'alam mimenu, and he's not aware of it. He didn't realize he became tamei. So this poor individual who didn't initially realize he was tamei, or had a forgetfulness of his tumah, he gets involved with something kadosh when he himself is tamei, and that's problematic. And there's a carbon that accompanies it, the carbon olah v'yored, where a person pays according to their financial means. And then the Torah goes on and describes again, O ki yiga b'tumas adam l'chol tumaso, and again, v'ne'al l'mimenu. And it's not known to him, it's forgotten from him. So the Gemara in Shavuah says, so why does it say v'ne'al l'mimenu two times? What are these two acts of forgetfulness? So the Gemara in Shavuah says, it could be that a person has an experience of ha'alam tumah, or a person has an experience of ha'alam mikdash. What's ha'alam tumah? Helam Tom means a person didn't realize he was Tomei, and he went into the base of Mikdash. That's a problem. You're not allowed to go into the Mikdash in a state of Tomei. Okay, it's understandable. He forgot he was Tomei. He went to a holy place. What's Helam Mikdash? Helam Mikdash is unfathomable. Helam Mikdash means that the guy knows he's Tomei, this individual knows he's Tomei, and doesn't realize that he's standing in the base of Mikdash. He didn't realize that this is the base of Mikdash. How does such a thing happen? I understand the person who knows he's in the Makom Mikdash, but he didn't realize he's Tamei. It could happen. I can picture such a scenario. But that a person can know he's Tamei, but not realize he's in the Beis HaMikdash. Says Rav Yashav Zatzal in his Divrei Agada in source number 3. He says in the second line, "Vadavar muzar ha'itachin, can such a thing be? Adam omir Beis HaMikdash from Makom Ha'ofif, es kol ha'nichnas sham gali kedusha v'tahara." A place where you should be literally drowning, overwhelmed by the Kedusha and Tahara of that Makom. Halokam of a Kam and Gedarim Hukvu B'Tarim Ba'al HaMikdash. There's all this preparation that goes into a person getting ready to even walk into such a place. With all that preparation, with all the fanfare, and just looking around at the aesthetic beauty of the Beis HaMikdash. Kasher Kvar Nichnas Pnima, he walks into such a place. Maneder Hayamare. So taken by the appearance of the Mikdash, Ha'efshel Amashish Kedusha Molich Afnayim. You can literally scoop up handfuls of Kedusha. It's possible for a person to walk into Beis HaMikdash. He knows he's talking, I didn't realize this was the Beis HaMikdash. You didn't realize this was the Beis HaMikdash? You didn't realize what this Makom was for? Ulam Yitachin Davarzah, and says Rav Yashav, a Chazal revealing to us in this Gemara and Shavuah, Staf Yodalad, is that it is possible. Tragically, it is possible. That a person can know he's Tamei and become so unrefined, so insensitive to the Kedusha that he's experienced that it doesn't register by him. He can be standing in Makom HaMikdash. Think about what happened in the Hanukkah story, the famous Bach in his writings on Hilchos Hanukkah. That the Kohanim had gotten used to being in the Mikdash. It was boring to them. So Hashem said, you don't appreciate the Mikdash, I'm going to let the Yevanim come in here and take away the Mikdash from you, and then you'll come back to appreciate the Mikdash. Because even the Beis HaMikdash can get old and can get stale. If a person doesn't work to deepen the relationship with the Beis HaMikdash, if a person doesn't recognize that the Mikdash is not just a fancy building, but it's a place of Ashras HaShechina, and it's a makom where a person can connect to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. How does all this tie so beautifully into Pesach Sheni, which again we're coming upon in a couple of days from now? It's an amazing thing, Pesach Sheni. The story, the history of Pesach Sheni is an amazing thing. It reveals the deep longing of a Jew to demand that I want to have an experience of Kedusha. You have these Jews who were Tamei, they were exempt, they were Pater from Pesach Sheni, from the Karban Pesach. They were Tamei, the Gemara so discusses exactly what their Tumah was. And yet they come complaining, Lama Nigar, why should we lose out? Why should we lose out on an opportunity to serve Hashem? Which was a crazy idea because you're Pater, that's the end of the story. Where did you get the idea that you can even ask such a thing? And yet the passion with which they came before Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe already hints at the fact Before he even asks the Kodesh Baruch, he says, I don't know what to tell you. I'm going to ask Hashem. But he says, Amar v'eshma. Let's get up and hear what Hashem has to say. As if to imply the passion with which you're coming to this mitzvah, like we spoke Friday night, the energy with which you desire this mitzvah, Hashem is definitely going to listen to you. Just listen. Hashem is for sure going to respond to you. Moshe says, I don't know the details of this halacha. Pesach Sheni was created by these people with their longing for Elokus, for connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They demanded of the Moshe Rabbeinu. So Hashem says, yes, there's a possibility of Pesach Sheni. And the Torah tells us in source number 4, Dabri al-Bnei Yisrael lemor, ish ish ki yatameh lenefesh o bederach rechoka. If a person is far away, he's not able to come to the Mikdash, he missed out on Pesach Rishon, so he has the possibility of Pesach Sheni. He has the makeup Pesach in the month of Iyar. Says Rashi, what's the definition of derech rechoka? Rashi says, rechoka, there's dots in the Sefer Torah on top of the word rechoka, which hints to us that rechoka is not so rechoka. Ela shayachutz la skupas ha'azara. Says Rashi over here in source number 5, shayachutz la skupas ha'azara kol zman shchita. Where is this fellow standing? He was standing one step outside of the azara. He's chutz la skupas ha'azara. He's right outside the threshold of the azara. That's derech rechoka. Tell me the person's overseas, the person's hundreds of miles away, thousands of miles away, right? Yeah, even a couple of blocks away, maybe. That this person can be standing one step outside of the Beis HaMikdash, and that's called derech rechoka? And the answer is yes. Because if a person could take a step and find himself in the Azara, and he chooses not to take that step, then that's derech rechoka. He's chosen to distance himself from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He could be so close. He could communicate with Hashem in a very personal way. Rav Weinberger mentioned very quickly in the shir that he gave the other night a comment from the Avodas Yisrael, the Kozhen Tzur Magid, in his writings on Pesach Sheni. But I'll repeat it because he said it really beremes. He said it very quickly. But it's such a powerful line. The Avodas Yisrael writes in source number 6, what's a lomar? Shaya rachok mi Hashem Yisbarach. What do you mean rachoka? What's rachoka? Geographically, he's not rachok. He's a step outside of the Azara. That's going to make all the difference. But it's Megalit reveals his attitude towards Kedusha. If he's willing to stand on the porch during davening, he doesn't want to walk into the shul. If he can't, right? If he has to walk out 15 times during laning, so obviously he's saying that I'm not connected to what's going on inside. So geographically, he's only a couple of feet away from the other people who are inside the shul. Right? But he's saying, I'm not connecting with this. I'd have a better time standing in the side with my buddies and schmoozing than coming into the Makom HaMikdash, than coming into the Azara. So says the Kozhen Tzur Magid in the Avodas Yisrael, Ratzo Lomer, Shayarach Me'Hashem Yisbarach. Geographically, he's not so far. But emotionally, he's disconnected himself from the experience of the Karban Pesach. V'en yachol lomar baruch ata. And he's not able to say baruch ata, kasher yadaber isha re'eu panim b'panim. That when he makes brachos and he says baruch ata Hashem, where we have the opportunity to talk to Hashem with the word ata, which is such a strong thing, to say you to God. We wouldn't even talk that way to a person. Sometimes my students like pretend I'm like a real rabbi, and they start saying like, does Rebbe? I was like, don't say does Rebbe, just say you. Like, be normal. Yeah. Like, don't think it's does Rebbe stuff. You say that for like Rosh Yeshiva. But we talk to big gadolim that way. Does the Rosh Yeshiva want a glass of water? That's how you talk. We don't even say you to an Adam Gadol B'Yisrael. So to Hashem we say you? And the answer is yes. We have to say you, and we have to understand what it means to say you to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, Yisrael Yedaber Yishal Re'eyu. To gain a comfortability with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, that it's not so strange to say you to Hashem. That Avichum Shema Shemaim is a real part of our life. It's not foreign, it's not awkward, it's not uncomfortable to converse with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Kasher Yadavar Ishal Re'eyu. The last conversation I ever had with Chaim, I went to visit him in the hospital. It was a funny set of circumstances. I have such a karsa tov that I ended up there. It was a Thursday. I used to give a Thursday night Shirin B'nai Yeshurin, and I was preparing a Shir on friendship. I was praying a shir on the Torah principles of friendship, what it means to be a friend. And I decided, you know what? If things were bad, you know, who knows how many more opportunities I'm going to have to get to visit Chaim. I'm going to sit here talking about friendship instead of going to spend some time with one of my best friends. So I went to visit Chaim in the hospital. And one of the sources that I had hoped to share that night was a Rashi in Mishlei. And this was literally the last thing I ever said to Chaim before I walked out of his hospital room. Chaim was falling asleep, he was dozing off, he was on a lot of medication. Again, he was very broken, b'chitzonius, but b'pnimius, you could see the huge smile on his face. And I said to Chaim, there's a pasuk in Mishlei. Pasuk in Mishlei says, Re'acha v're'a avicha al tazov. Re'acha, your friend, v're'a avicha, and your father's friend, al tazov. Don't abandon. Don't let go of your friend, don't let go of your father's friend. So Chaim started to doze off. I said, Chaim, I saw an amazing thing today. Rashi and Mishnah. I said, Chaim, who's Re'acha? Who's your friend? And he started to doze off. So I forced him to wake up. I said, Chaim, who's your friend? I said, who's your friend? He said, I don't know. I said, Chaim, you do know. Who's your friend? So he said, Akash Baruch is my friend. I said, exactly. I said, it's not a Chassidus of Pshat. It's what Rashi and Mishlei says. I said, who's Rea Avicha, your father's friend? You know what Rashi and Mishlei says? Rea Avicha, your father's friend? Akash Baruch was a friend of the Avos. Hashem was friend, who is a friend of your father's. Right? Those were the last words I said to my dear friend Chaim. But to be able to converse in that way, right, where there's that deep bond of connection that's taking place, that's how our relationship with Hashem is supposed to be. It shouldn't be strange to say Baruch Ata. Of course, we pull back after we say Hashem. Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. There's this balance there of Tzaddik Kohen of Lublin describes, where we draw close and then we pull away. And it has to be that way. That's why Jews chuckle when they daven. We pull close to Hashem. Rav Schwab writes this in his Sefer on Tefillah, you pull close to Hashem, and then we pull back. Because maybe I've gotten a bit too close. But then I get close again and I pull back. And there's that constant give and take between us and the Kadosh Baruch. But there has to be that willingness to say Ata. And to say Kesher Dabar Ishal Re'eu, Panim al Panim, to talk directly to a Kadosh Baruch in the most sincere and honest way. When we say a bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem. So there's a big machlokas Rishonim, what does the word Baruch mean? Chavetz Chaim used to say in the bottom source on page 1, it's quoted in the Sefer Mimayanos HaNetzach, Basicha Achas and Talmidei Yeshiva, listen to Chavetz Chaim, hammered this idea home, in the Yeshiva and Rad. Explain the Chavetz Chaim, Heinim Peirish Hamila Baruch Umeshubach. Some Rishonim, the Rashba has an opinion on how to translate Baruch, the Vudraham has an opinion on how to translate Baruch. Some say Baruch means Baruch, Hashem, you are blessed, as if we're blessing God. Hashem, you're praised. Kepshuta, the simple translation. Many Rishonim felt that's not the way to translate Baruch. Baruch means that you are the Makor HaBracha, you're the source of all Bracha. So all the Mefarshim are busy debating, how do you translate the word Baruch? Does it mean that you are blessed, that you're the source of blessing? Baseh the Chofetz Chaim Tiz Talmidim, Aval Mila Ata, where it's bolded, Aval Mila Ata, Hare Lachol Hadeus Mispareshes B'Muvan Ata. But you can't, no one has a time how to translate the word Ata. No, I say Baruch means that God is the source of blessing, that God should be blessed, right? And many, many other explanations found in Rishonim and the Sifrim, Kadmonim and the Mekubalim, and different approaches. How do you want to translate the word Baruch? What does it mean, Baruch? But Ata, everyone agrees, Ata means you. And if I'm saying you to a Kadosh Baruch, that means I have to know what that means. I have to be willing to engage in that personal relationship with Hashem. V'chizut Rasa, said the Chavetz Chaim, is this a small thing? That an Adam Yisrael of Rashai Lifnos B'chol Regular Bona Sholom B'Lashon Nochach, to talk directly to Hashem, to talk straight to God, to talk straight to Hashem. You know, when Chaim was sick, he was talking straight to Hashem. He was able to negotiate with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was talking to Hashem. And that's something we're supposed to live with, not just to, God forbid, die with. To be able to live with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in an inner way. Not to always be B'chitzonius, to talk about Hashem, the Melech HaOlam, Melech HaOlam, Melech HaOlam. What about Baruch Ata? What about Baruch Ata? Straight. Hashem, you as my father, I need something. And I'm going to ask it in a very straight way. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. But you're my father, and I need it. And I'm desperate. So I'm turning to you for help. If you contrast Pesach Sheni and Pesach Rishon, and the prohibition to leave over from the Karban Pesach, you find a very amazing thing. The Torah in Parshas Bo, in source number 9, tells us, Lo Sosiru Imenu Ad Boker. Don't leave over the Karban Pesach. That's my Pesach Rishon, Parshas Bo. In Parshas Ba'aloscha, in source number 10, look at the change of the Lashon. Lo Yashiru Mimenu Ad Boker. Lo Yashiru Mimenu Ad Boker. What does it mean, Lo Yashiru Mimenu Ad Boker? What does it mean, Lo Sosiru, Lo Sosiru, Lo Yashiru? It's the same word. Don't, there should be no remains. Make sure you finish the Karban Pesach. Make sure you sign up enough people to eat the Karban Pesach, that there shouldn't be nosar. There shouldn't be leftover meat. What's the difference between sosiru, between nosar and nishar? Lo sosiru and lo yashiru. So I saw the Rebbe of Kaminka, is quoted by the Munkach Rebbe in the Shari Yisaschar. He says, perhaps we can answer by looking at a pasuk in Yeshaya. Pasuk in Yeshaya says, in source number 11, V'haya ha-nishar b'tzion, v'ha nosar b'Yerushalayim. Nishar and nosar. Tzion and Yerushalayim. Nishar, Pesach Sheni, is Sion. Nosar, Pesach Rishon, is Yerushalayim. What's the difference between Pesach Rishon and Pesach Sheni? What's the difference between Sion and Yerushalayim? What's the difference between Nishar and Nosar? Says the Munkacher in source number 12 in explaining this interesting insight that the Rebbe of Kaminka picked up on to make this connection between the Karban Pesach, Pesach Rishon, Pesach Sheni, and this Pesach in Yeshaya. Says the Shari Yisachar, it's a big topic, but he just gives us in one line the essence of the topic. Tzion hu nekuda pnimis. Tzion is the inner world of Eretz Yisrael, is the inner kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. V'Yushalayim be'izgalya yosar. Yushalayim is the outer trappings. Yushalayim is the beautiful landscapes of Eretz Yisrael. Yerushalayim is the aesthetic beauty. What's Sion? Sion is something that's intangible. Sion is not about, look how beautiful the sun sets in Yerushalayim. Look how beautiful those buildings are. Look how the flowers are growing here. Right? Look how fresh the air is in Eretz Yisrael. Those are all true. That's all the world of Yerushalayim. There's an inner world, says the Munkacher. There's an inner world called Tzion. Ki Tzion hu nekuda pnimius. Tzion is that inner world. And Pesach Sheni, he says, va'anishar b'tzion. Pesach Sheni is that inner world. Because Pesach Sheni is not that God says, I have to do this. That's Pesach Rishon. Hashem says, I recommend Karban Pesach, here's how to do it. Pesach Sheni is where a Jew says, I don't have to do it, but I want to do it. I desire to do it. And I'm going to beg you to do it. I'm going to demand that you give me the opportunity to do it. Despite the fact that I'm going to get schar for it. Again, you look in the sugya of Mesachas Sukkah, the sugya of Osek B'mitzvah, Pater Min HaMitzvah. The classic example, one of the classic examples the Gemara brings is Pesach Sheni. They were exempt. They came to Moshe Rabbeinu and they said, Moshe, why should we lose out? So Moshe says, you're not going to lose out. Osek B'mitzvah, Pater Min HaMitzvah. You're going to get full credit in Shemayim. And they said to Moshe, what do you think, we're a bunch of babies? You think this is about scoring points in like some heavenly scoreboard? We're interested in our relationship with God. Lama Nigar, why should we lose out? And Moshe says to Hashem, The Jews want to have a connection to you. They're not interested in just a nice barbecue with a Pesach Sheni. They're not interested in the points that they're going to receive. They're interested in the relationship with you. Lama Nigar, why should we lose out? That's the world of Tzion. That's Hanishar B'Tzion. Tzion hu nekuda pnimis, says the Munkacher. Yerushalayim b'Isgalia. And I once heard my Rebbe Rav Moshe Weinberger speak a lot about this. The two worlds of Tzion and Yerushalayim. He says, the world today has a lot of Yerushalayim. Baruch Hashem, in Yiddishkeit, things are developing in a way that there's a lot of Yerushalayim. There's more yeshivas, there's more kollelim, there's more kosher food, there's more minyanim. There's a lot of Yerushalayim that wasn't always something that Klal Yisrael were zochet to have. There's more people learning Eretz Yisrael today, and people always say this, more people learning Eretz Yisrael today than at maybe any point in Jewish history. But the Tzion, that interconnection, is a little bit lost. There's a lot more chitzonius. There's a lot more concern, what type of yarmulke is he wearing, what type of hat is he wearing, or what type of hat is he not wearing. Right? A lot more interest in the chitzonis, which is all important, that Yerushalayim is important. But there has to be a world of Tzion. There has to be a world of Pesach Sheni. There has to be a group of people who could say, I'm standing, but Skupas HaZara, I'm a step outside the Beis HaMikdash, and I see myself as far away. Because I could be that much closer. And if I would have the courage to take that next step, I would be that much closer in my relationship with Hashem. And I'm not comfortable being an outsider. I'm not comfortable being someone who's Rachuk Mei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, imagine a person gets a gift. A person decides to give a large donation to yeshiva, and they're honored by the dinner, and at the dinner they present them with a beautiful plaque, right? And they present them with a silver box. And the person takes the box and says, this is such a generous gift, this is so beautiful, we love the yeshiva, we just want to support, we didn't need to be honored at this dinner, no, we want you to have this silver box. And they look at the silver box and they say, this is such a beautiful gift, what more could I possibly ask? Until they open up the box, and they see that inside there are these magnificent, magnificent handcrafted, golden-shaped apples. Gold on the inside. And the person laughs at himself and says, what a fool I was. When I looked at the outside of the box, and I saw the beautiful silver box, I thought, what more could a person want from this world? Until I opened up the box and I noticed that there was gold on the inside. The Rambam of all people, the Rambam, the great rationalist, offered this explanation of a pasuk in Mishlei. Rav Moshe Wolfson Shlita, in his Likutei Oros, in Source 13, it's a collection of his teachings on the Sefer Tanya. He explains the pasuk in Mishlei in the name of the Rambam. The Rambam explains Mishlei Chafei Tapuche Zav B'maschios Kosef. You could have golden apples that are surrounded by what? By a silver box. By a silver, you know, some type of case. Kisha Adam Mevi L'Chaveiro Kelim Shel Kesef Harei Chaveiro Mispal Meyofyom V'Yakrusam. A person brings somebody, offers someone as a gift. He brings him the silver box. He's so taken by it. It's so beautiful. What more could I possibly want? It's so valuable. It's so precious. But when the person, he gets it on the shelf for years, by the way. He could take this gift home and he puts it on the shelf and he says, what more could I want? What more could I want? What more could I want? And finally one day, one of his little children decides to climb up and open the box. And for the first time he notices that inside of that maschis of kesef are tapuche zav, something even more beautiful. Something even more precious. Something that was crafted with even more concern and dedication. Something so delicate. He opens it up and he's willing to go into that world of Tzion. He's not satisfied in the outer world of Yerushalayim. What does he find inside? And he laughs at himself and he says, what a fool I was. To think that silver was the best of this world? There's a deeper world called gold. And it's true layer upon layer upon layer. It's true in the natural world, and it's all just a remez for us in the spiritual world. That whatever I thought I was, whatever I thought my relationship with Hashem could be, wherever I thought it ended, that's a mistake to think that it ended at any point. There's always a deeper layer, and there's a deeper level, and there's a deeper level. And when I get to that deeper level, what I thought was so precious on the outside is a joke compared to what I encounter within. I remember a couple of years ago, I was learning Maseches Chagiga. And in Maseches Chagiga, I think I found a riot to this Yisur. A funny story that the Gemara tells in Daf Tesvav. Tana Rabbana and Maisa Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, Shaya Omid Al-Gab, Maila Baharabayis. Yeshua ben Chananya was standing somewhere right there on the Askupa of Harabayis. V'ro ben Zoma v'lo Amad Milafanov. And Ben Zoma walked by, and he didn't stand up for him. Amr lo, me'ayin ula'ayin Ben Zoma. I'm sorry, Ben Zoma didn't stand up for him, for Yeshua ben Chananya. So he says, Ben Zoma, what are you so busy with? Amar lo, tzof ayisi bin mayim al yonu l'mayim tachtonim. I'm trying to calculate, I'm sorry, I was lost in the clouds, because I'm trying to calculate the distance, the amount of space between the upper waters and the lower waters. We know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when He created the world, He separated the waters, upper waters, lower waters. V'ein bein zeh lezeh l'shalosh etzbo'es bilvah. And I've come to the conclusion that the distance between the upper waters and the lower waters is three etzbos, three finger breaths. Shenemar v'ruach elokim rachefes al pnei amayim. Ki yona shemerachefes al banea ve'inu nogas. Just like the mother bird hovers over her young, right, so close that it looks like it's touching, but it's not touching. So too is the distance between the upper waters and the lower waters. So the Gemara goes on and says, so what is it like? The Kama. Amr v'achav v'biyakov kamali nema. It's like a hair's breadth. The Gemara says that Rabbi Shuvah Chanani is actually critical of Ben Zoma. He says he didn't get it right. It's even smaller than he thought it was. It's the size of a hair's breadth. V'rabbanan amri kiguda de gamla. It's like the distance between the camel and the seat that the rider is sitting upon. There's not really any distance. It's resting directly on the back of the camel. Marzutra vitei ravasi amar kitre glime de farsi adade. It's like two cloaks, two jackets lying on top of each other. The distance between them. The distance between them. There's hardly any, if anything at all, there's no distance. V'amrilan, some say, k'trei kasei de sachife adade. Like two cups, like two plastic cups resting on one another. That's the difference between the upper waters and the lower waters. Pretty close. The distance between Shammai and Var, it's pretty close, no? And Yechazal tell us in the Medrash, Seres Adibros, v'lama nikra shaman bochim, we know that the lower waters are called waters of tears. The waters that cried bitterly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What were they crying about? When Hashem divided the upper waters from the lower waters, and He divided that some waters are going to be above and some waters are going to be below, the lower waters started to cry. We also want to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why are we being punished that we're so far away from Hashem? In light of this Gemara Chagiga, so far away, the distance between two cups resting on top of each other, a jacket lying on top of another jacket, if the lower waters are crying bitter tears. The lower waters are crying. It's not fair. We also want to be before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because that means if I'm a hair's breadth away from where I could be in my relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the difference between silver and gold. Is the difference between life and death. Is the difference between something real and something totally fake. And the lower waters cried and complained so bitterly that Rashi describes in Source 16 how eventually they were rewarded for that. Because when a person wants to be close to Hashem in that way, when those Tzion Jews cried out, we demand Pesach Sheni, they got what they wanted. Even though Hashem had no intention of creating a Pesach Sheni. They created that portion of the Torah. There was no Bamidbar Perek Tes until those individuals cried out and said, we can't take it anymore. We can't bear to be a step outside of the Beis HaMikdash. A Skupa Sazar, it's too far away. And therefore the Nisach HaMayim, the waters that are placed on the Mizbeach, right? The salt that's taken from the sea, from the lower waters, and sprinkled on the Karbanos of the Mizbeach. Eventually they got what they deserved. Because it mattered to them. That relationship, that closeness, that slightest distance was something that to them was so significant and so real and so painful. You know, when a person learns Torah, you may not like what I'm about to say, but when a person learns Torah, there's a notion that when a person studies Torah, it's automatically dveikus in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there's sources to support such a thing. Rav Chaim Volozhiner speaks to such a notion, right? But there are many others who feel otherwise. There are those who believe that learning Torah is not automatically connecting to Hashem. On some level it is. But is that really dveikus? When we talk about being davuk b'Hashem, uvo tidbak, a person can be studying Bava Kama, and he's so busy with Bava Kama that it doesn't really have all that much to do with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, there is a certain inherent dveikus when a person studies the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you're sitting there learning from the Chumash itself, there is a certain automatic connection that's being formed at that moment. But there's also an equally great danger that it could just become intellectual gymnastics, that a person likes the intellectual stimulation that takes place when a person delves into Rabbi Akiva Eger, or tries to understand the question of the ketzos and the nesivos. That there's a certain truth to that as well. There's a certain truth that a person feels that this is why I'm coming to Torah. And it's not so much about a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a sefer called the Rachamei Av. Rav Yaakov Katina was a Rav in Chust, and he writes a very powerful thing. And again, not everyone agrees to this, but I think for our generation, I think for our times, if we're honest with ourselves, and we want to think about the times that I felt really connected to Hashem, and if that's the feeling I get every single time I sit down with a Gemara, is that an automatic connection to Hashem? It's not so pashut that it's true. It says Rav Yaakov Katina, Shetielachem, this is under the entry Dveikus. It's a short little sefer he wrote for his children, sort of a last will and testament. He writes, "Shetiel lachem tamid veikus b'shmo yisbarach shalolis rapei afrega echad hein b'hakitz hein b'kod mashena." A person should strive. Obviously, this is a very high level to maintain a constant connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When I'm awake, when I'm going to sleep, umiyat shi'er lakum tamid yeragil al lishonchem. The second you wake up in the morning, and right after you say moda ani lefanecha, you should say baruch yachid miyuchad. You should say the pasuk Shivisi Hashem Lenegi Tamid Ulechol Apachos Tevos Shivisi. At the very least, to utter the word Shivisi. Shivisi. To start my day with a declaration. I don't know if this is before Moda'ani, right after Moda'ani, but to say Shivisi. Shivisi, I'm in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now look what he writes here. And again, I think it's very true. I think if we're honest, it's true. Abishas HaLimud. When a person's learning Torah. And again, it's a good sugya. It's an exciting sugya. You're working through the sugya. You're trying to come to halacha l'maaseh. That's all very important. But a person can get so lost in the sugya that he stops realizing that the sugya is supposed to be a stepping stone to connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if someone claims that their learning is itself dveikus, that I'm automatically connected to Hashem, a person who says such a thing is a person who doesn't really know what it means to be connected to Hashem. It's a person who says, I'm happy with the silver connection to Hashem. What do I need a gold connection to Hashem? Kizen nemar dafka bedoros v'yishonim kigon v'yishon bar yochai v'chaveiro. Only the world of v'yishon bar yochai and his chevra, that holy chevra, only they could say that when they're learning, automatically, it meant that they were connected to a HaKadosh Baruch Hu. For people like ourselves, if we want to connect to Hashem through learning, we have to take a few seconds and say to ourselves before we start learning, I'm learning Torah, I'm learning this sugya, I'm opening up my Masechah Sanhedrin as a means to connect to a HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's a different avodah. That already transforms the learning from silver to gold. Whether you understand the sugya very well or not at all. But you've declared that I'm using this as a stepping stone to deepen a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch. And big tzaddikim live this way. The Chassam Sofer had a contemporary, Rav Mordechai Benet. Rav Mordechai Benet used to sit sometimes while he was giving shir, and he was going like this with his finger. Well, he's kind of conducting. And everyone wondered, like, what? And eventually the Talmidim realized that sometimes when he was learning, even when he was giving shir sometimes, right, he was writing letters in the air. They were trying to figure out what it was that he was writing. Until one day, one of the Talmidim finally figured out what he was writing in the air. He was writing over the Nusach from the Yom Noram Davening. Ashrei Adam Shelo Yishkachecha. Praiseworthy is the man who never forgets you. He was giving a high. This was a contemporary of the Chassam Sofer. These were no lightweights. And yet there was an awareness that as deep as my Torah is, as important as it is to turn over every single stone in the sugya, but Ashrei Adam Shelo Yishkachecha. Praiseworthy is the person who uses that and never forgets about a Kadosh Baruch. There was a yeshiva that was set up at one point in the times when we saw Salanter. Schever decided, we're going to open a yeshiva where all our learning is Torah Lishma. Torah Lishma, the yeshiva is Torah Lishma. Okay? We saw Salanter wasn't interested in this silliness, and he walked into the Beis one day, and he saw there was a lot of Torah Lishma, very intense Torah study. We saw Salanter got up on the beam and he gave a clap, and he said, Lishma I see, Torah I don't see. Torah I don't see. You're so obsessed with this idea of Lishma that you forgot about Torah. The Torah is supposed to be sweet. There's such an intensity here. It's stifling. It's not what Torah. V'harevna. Where's the sweetness? So you're so obsessed with Lishma that you forgot about Torah. We do the same thing sometimes. We're so obsessed with Torah that we forget about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? That's the danger of a person who loses themselves. Says Rabbi Yaakov Katina, be honest with yourself. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was able to establish that automatic connection. For people like ourselves, we have to remind ourselves to think about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not to sit around philosophizing all day about God. Right? To learn, to finish us. But to do it with Hashem by our side. To not lose sight of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in anything and everything that we're learning. And our davening. That it shouldn't be that it's without a sense of an awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Chosen of Lublin used to learn with Rav Simcha Bunim for Shischa. This is Rabbi in Talmud. And the Chosid said to Rav Simcha Bunim, when we're learning, if you ever think that I forgot about God for a second, if you think I forgot about HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a second, I want you to interrupt the learning. I don't care what we're up to in the sugya. I want you to interrupt the learning, and I want you to call me out. I want you to point it out. So one time they were learning, and it was a really difficult sugya, and they had the Svarim open, Rishonim, Achronim. They were mamish deep into the sugya. And Rav Simcha Bunim, for a second, he looked up at his Rebbe, the Chosid Lublin, and he saw the excitement in the Amelis Batorah on his face. He was so deep into the sugya. And all of a sudden, it popped into his mind, this idea that his Rebbe had warned him, that if you ever think I forgot about a Kodesh Baruch Hu, please tell me. And for once, Rav Simcha Bunim thought his Rebbe had slipped away. And Rav Simcha Bunim started to open his mouth. He was about to say, what about a Kodesh Baruch Hu? And the Chosid Lublin cut him off right away and said, I still got it. That's how a person has to learn Torah. I can be so deep into the sugya. I can be so deep into the sugya, but Hashem is part of my chavrusa. Hashem is part of my learning. We beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu, pokeach ivrim, we say every morning, give me sight, let me see the world in a deep way. That I should be willing to open up that silver box and see the golden apples inside. That I shouldn't get caught up in the beauty, the authentic beauty of Yerushalayim. That I should be searching and seeking that which is Nishar B'Tzion, that which is inside, that inner world of Tzion, that world within Yerushalayim. And I think this is really the secret of the pasuk that we recite in the Gos. The pasuk in Tehillim, Al Naros Bavel, Shem Yashadnu Gam Bachinu B'Zachreinu Tzion. What was Bavel? Al Naharos Bavel. What was Bavel? What's our picture of Bavel? Talmud Bavli. Bavel is an explosion of Torah. And yet, a Jew who's honest, when he thinks about the Naharos of Bavel, when he reflects on that world of Bavel, which again, so much Torah, Talmud Bavli is the primary Talmud over the Talmud Yerushalmi. And yet, Sham Yashavnu Gam Bachinu. We're crying like those, like the Mayim Bochim, like the lower waters. B'Zachreinu Asiyam. When we realize that as good as Torah is, if there's not going to be a tzion, if there's not going to be that inner sweetness, that inner light of Torah, a person, chas v'shalom, can lose everything. Woe to the person who goes a life and sees things and doesn't even realize what he's seeing. Gemara Chagiga says in Source 19, Tanya Rabbi Yossi Omer, Oilem lebrios sheroos ve'inan yodos maroos, omdos ve'in yodos amahin omdos. Woe to the people who look at something and they don't have a clue what they're looking at. And they think they understand things, they're standing on something, and they don't even understand that which is mamish literally beneath their feet. You know, imagine a person's walking down the street one day and he sees a piece of paper blow by. And he picks it up, and he notices it has some mathematical equations. So he crumples it up. If he's a good citizen, he throws it in the garbage. If not, he throws it back on the street. Right? What just blew by? Woe to the person who sees something and doesn't realize what he saw. You know what he could have just seen? He could have just seen authentic Savyad, original handwriting, the mathematical equations of the Chazon Ish. Rav Chaim Kanievsky wrote a sefer called Shekel HaKodesh, where he describes the Rambam's Kiddush HaKodesh, where the Rambam himself admits in the 17th parak that many of the calculations that he made in understanding how the moon operates, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Kiddush HaKodesh in Parak Yud Zayin, that much of it is based on secular calculations, on non-Torah sources. And yet the Rambam believed that when a person studies it, when he studies his words, that's Torah. Well, the Chazon Ish was makbid that he had math books, literally notebooks filled with mathematical equations of all his calculations, some of the most difficult sections of Torah, trying to figure out exactly the movements of the moon. And the Chazon Ish, when he was finished with those notebooks, he put them into Shemus. My father's in charge of the Shemus at Bnei Yeshur. And I myself, I'm a Shemus diver. I found some good svarim in Shemus over the year. So I would be the type of person who reaches into Shemus and says, who threw? Since when do people put their math notebooks in Shemus? Bad enough people think that tzitzis need to go into Shemus, which they don't. But people are throwing math, right? And yet the Chazon Ish held that the mathematical equations he was writing in calculating the Chodesh, that was Torah itself. Woe to the person who looks at something and just sees it in the chitzoni way. He doesn't understand that there's a tzion inside. It looks nice. It looks like nice mathematical equations. It's that world of Yerushalayim, but there's an inner world of tzion. And this is all the more so true in the end of days. And I want to end with this. When Habakkuk was looking at the world and trying to sum up the entirety of the Torah, as the Gemara described at the end of Maseches Makos, Bo Chabakuk v'midan alacha, Source 21. Chabakuk came along and he says, if I have to stand the whole world on one principle, it's v'tzadik be'emunoso yichya. That a tzadik lives by his faith. What does it mean, Bo Chabakuk v'midan alacha? You know what I think Chabakuk is telling us? V'midan alacha. He stood us on top of it. Because a person could be standing at the Eskupas HaZara, and if you're not right on top of it, you're not there. You're not really there. Hamid al-Achas means place yourself right on top of this principle of Amunah, and then maybe you'll be able to connect with it. If you're touching it, if you're having direct contact with it, then maybe you'll understand what it is. Because even if you're a step away from it, you don't really understand what it is. You haven't really understood what it means. The Kotzker Rebbe always explained that that's what it means when the Torah tells us, V'santim istarai eila al levavchem. Place the words of Torah on your heart. Wouldn't it make more sense to place them in your heart? Says the Kotzker Rebbe, because if it's on your heart, if you're at least making contact with it, if you're at least standing on it, or it's standing on you, eventually there'll be a psicha saleh, there'll be an opening of the heart. And whatever it is that you've been working on will finally be able to set in, to enter into a person's heart in a deep way. Habakkuk said, if we're standing on it, if we're standing on top of it, if we're willing to engage it with direct contact, and not even be satisfied being a hair's breadth away, then maybe we'll understand a little bit of the world of what Emunah can really be. A world that Chaim Yisachar ben Rabbi Chiel Zeidel Dov taught us all so well. I want to just conclude with the final source. A beautiful, beautiful letter that was written by Rav Moshe Wolfson to one of his Talmidim. He writes, and again this is just the beginning of a conversation that I hope will continue. Al she'elos chamai chasidus. People sometimes ask, Rav Moshe Wolfson, what is chasidus? Chuvasi en yodeh. I don't know. People want to know what chasidus is. I don't know what chasidus is. Im tishal li mahu chayim, if you'll ask me what is life, or in the context of our shir, if you'll ask me who is chayim, gam al zeh ashiv en yodeh. I can't tell you. I can only tell you the little bit that I got to see. Amnam ani margish chayim. But I feel life. Says Rav Moshe Wolfson. Ein shinoi ben chay lemeis rak shebachay yesh ruach chayim. When a person's alive, there's a spirit of life. Habal shem tov him shechayim shal argoshes al lekus bol. You want to know what chassidus is? It can't be put into simple words. It's not something you can explain as an abstract concept. It's something a person has to immerse himself in, to stand upon, to make direct contact with. And then Amir Tzah Hashem, a person will be zochet to feel it in a deep way. So I hope this again should just be something, a few thoughts, something that I know Chaim would have enjoyed, something that Chaim certainly lived. And Amir Tzah Hashem, we should all be zochet to see. In this chus of Rishon Bar Yochai, the Svarim says, Shon Bar Yochai is Gematria, the Chaim Mesa, we should be zochet to celebrate very soon with the coming of the Beis Hamikdash, with Chaim by our side, in Yerushalayim, and even more so, in that world called Tzion.
Amen. Amen.